Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Today's date is February 24th, 2026. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to continue on with our discussion on eternal security. And the major topic for today is going to be, what role does being born again take in eternal security? We will answer this question right up front. And that question is, does the theological doctrine of eternal security mean anyone who claims to be saved is saved, regardless of whether they show any evidence of having become a born-again new creature? And of course, the answer to that question would be a resounding no. Salvation requires a new birth that produces a new man that is a new creature. I'm about to read several extended passages of Scripture, and as I read them, I want you to ask yourself, am I born again, and am I that new man or woman that has become a new creature? Let's begin reading today in John chapter 3 in verse 3. And we'll read all the way through verse 8. Verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The question I would have for you again today is, are you born again? In John 3, verses 3 through 8 is where it all begins for the unbeliever. Ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear to Nicodemus that he's not talking about a physical birth, folks. He makes it clear that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of water is the natural, physical man, and that which is born of the Spirit is the saved, new spiritual man that is a new creature. That spiritual man is the born-again Christian. He or she is that new creature that has experienced the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost that is spoken of in Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Ye must be born again. That's the overriding message of this series, is that ye must be born again. Have you been born again? There's an old saying that states, born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. According to Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, there is coming a time when death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That casting into the lake of fire is called the second death. Whosoever is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I ask you again, have you been born again? If you have not been born again, the Holy Ghost is going to work in you. If you have been born again, the Holy Ghost is going to work in you to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong battle that is pitched from the moment you are saved. I have a question for those who believe you can lose your salvation. How can you be unborn? Before we go any further, I want to partially define from the Oxford English Dictionary two King James Bible words that most folks have a problem with understanding because they do not know their definitions. Now, I reference the Oxford English Dictionary, and that is the dictionary that I use most frequently because it will give me a definition in context from the time that that word came into the English language all the way up until present day. And it is my go-to dictionary for that. And a lot of folks like to use Webster's 1828 for that purpose. But the Oxford definition is usually much more accurate. Now, the words that I just referenced, I'm talking about, is the words concupiscence and lasciviousness. Now, concupiscence is an eager or vehement desire, the coveting of carnal things, desire for things of the world, libidinous desire, sexual appetite, lust. Now, libidinous means to be totally given over to lewdness. Now, the definition for lasciviousness states this: it is inclined to lust, lewd, wanton, inciting to lust or wantonness. And wantonness, folks, is the total abandonment of all restraint in all things evil. It's a characteristic of our day and age, in especially here in America. All right, now we'll now look at three passages of Scripture that compare and contrast the born-again new man with the old man. These passages are in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 25, and Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. I want you to listen very carefully. Get your Bibles out and follow through with me. Starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I want you to note that phrase there. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. Continuing on with verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Note verse 6 again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, a lot of folks abuse this idea of being under grace and will tell you they're no longer subject to the law. But you break one of the laws in this country and you find out how fast you go to jail, you're still subject to that law. You're just not to be in bondage in it. Let's continue on in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That's verse 22. Let's read it again. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, emphasis again. "And that ye put on the new man," and that you put on the new man, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." That's Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Now we'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Starting in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." And now look at verse 9 very closely. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Let's read those verses again, verses 9 and 10. "Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Now, if you look at each of these passages that we just read, you will see over and over again that the emphasis is on taking off the old man and putting on the new man. If the Holy Ghost is not in you, you have absolutely no power to take off the old man and put on the new man, because you are under the control of the spirit of bondage that is identified in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The problem with those who are still under the control of the spirit of bondage is that they have never been made free by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to emphasize they were made free, not set free. They were made free. Both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul dealt with the issue of being made free. You can go and read In John chapter 8, verses 30 through 59, and also in Romans 6, verses 15 through 23, if you wanted to get what they have to say about that particular subject. Let me say this: until you exercise saving faith, the Holy Ghost will never be in you. You will continue to be absolutely powerless to put off the old man. You will continue to be in bondage to your sin nature. If you do not put off the old man that is in bondage to sin, you will die in your sin and go to hell, and then be cast into the lake of fire to burn for eternity. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are still the old man, folks, and you are still under the wrath and condemnation of God. We'll take a look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 36, says this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Returning now back to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. When we start looking at the ordinance of baptism, in baptism of a born-again believer, we see a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul gives us a heads-up warning in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, which we just finished reading a few minutes ago, that we will face a battle with sin. Give you an illustration from a young man that I knew many years ago. He had made, at least 5 different professions of faith, and he was kind of the persuasion that he never got saved because he kept having a battle with sin. I sent that young man into Romans chapter 7 and told him if the Apostle Paul had a battle with sin, who was he to think that he would not also have that? And folks, we have that same problem, that we will have a battle with sin. And as I said, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 25, to tell us about his personal battle with his sin nature. Can I say something about that sin nature, folks? We never lose that sin nature. It's not our flesh does not get saved. It's our spirit that gets saved, and we're going to continue to have a battle with that nature. If you will, in a certain sense of the word, we have a dual personality when we get saved. One of them is the one that we fight every day of our lives and fight with the flesh, and then the other is that spirit that we have. Those two different natures struggle against one another. And that battle is the new man fighting the old man. When we get saved, our flesh does not get saved. Our spirit gets saved. That whole concept is critical when you study the book of 1 John. I say that now because later on, we will deal with the presentation of sin in 1 John, where we find perhaps the strongest passage in the New Testament dealing with why the believer cannot lose their salvation. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, specifically verse 4, we see what being born again will do for a believer. It will cause that believer to walk in the newness of life because he is a new man that has been created by the Holy Ghost as a new creature in God. It is that new man that has had his old man crucified by God the Holy Ghost. If the opposites of the admonishments given to the believer in Romans chapter 6 are applied to what appears to be unbelieving professors, you know, especially in our day, it could enlighten and expose them to their lost condition. Folk, if you cannot forsake the sin that you have to deal with every day, you're constantly finding out you can't forsake it, you had better do a checkup. Because when you get saved, your want to is going to be changed. If your want and habit is not to walk in the newness of life, then you are probably lost, folks. That's why I said you need to do a checkup. If sin in general continues to reign in your mortal body and you cannot forsake it, then you are probably lost. If sin in general has dominion over you and you cannot forsake it, then you need to seriously examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. The Apostle Paul had this to say in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Question for you. Have you examined yourself? Does the salvation you claim to have line up with what the Bible teaches about salvation? Are you and the Holy Ghost in agreement about your salvation? Is there a witness of the Spirit? If you're saved, folks, there will be a witness between you and God the Holy Ghost that you are indeed a child of God. That scriptural proof, once again, is contained in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Folks, you will know that you are saved. Remember, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's in 1 John chapter 5, folks. A word of warning is once again in order here. If you're not walking in the newness of life and have not had that old man crucified, then you do not have eternal security. You are yet in your sins and on your way to hell and the lake of fire. Folks, salvation changes people. You're going to be a different person when the Holy Ghost comes into your heart. You cannot tell me that somebody as big as the Holy Ghost, when he comes into your heart, that you don't know it, because you will know it. There will be a witness of that Spirit there. Now, returning back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, we see that it occurs at the front end of the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with personal separation and holiness. In that extended passage that goes all the way to the end of chapter 5, verse 33, are the standards of conduct that God expects the new man to live by. Now, that passage is really, it is the longest passage in the New Testament dealing with personal holiness and biblical separation. It tells you how you ought to live. And when we start talking about that new man that we identified in those three different passages of Scripture, and also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, that new man is a manifestation of the new creature God has created in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you constantly reject the standards that are identified in the passages of Scripture that we just read and rule them out in your life, or routinely just cannot live by them, then you are not a new creature. Therefore, you have absolutely no guarantee of eternal security. You are yet in your sins, and you will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire if you do not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. One of the most troubling statements that I've heard over the years from members of independent Baptist churches is that the devil is making me doubt my salvation. Folks, that is very dangerous. And really, it is the fruit of bogus presentations of salvation that have been given to so many lost sinners, and where they've been manipulated into praying a prayer without no evidence of Holy Ghost conviction, no evidence of change in their lives. They're still the same old man that they were. And that has happened because of hurried up, shallow presentations of the gospel. And it is no surprise to me that many professing Christians in our congregation doubt their salvation. If you are of the persuasion that the devil is making you doubt your salvation, then you have been set up by the devil to receive one of the greatest deceptions in modern professing Christianity. Ask you this question. Why would the devil make you doubt your salvation? He won't do that. Because if you get to doubting it enough, then you're going to do some searching. He doesn't want you to do that searching. I submit to you that it is the Holy Ghost making you doubt your salvation, because you either are lost, which is the most likely case, or you're saved and in sin, and the Holy Ghost is attempting to restore you to full fellowship with God by motivating you to forsake your sin and turn from it, folks. If you're having recurring doubts about your salvation, listen very carefully to this. That means that the Spirit of God is not witnessing to you that you are a child of God. Let me repeat that. If you are having recurring doubts about your salvation, listen very carefully to this. That means that the Spirit of God is not witnessing to you that you are a child of God. And why is that, folks? There are several critical clues given in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 16. And folks, let me encourage you to do something. The Romans chapter 8 presents the ministry of the Holy Ghost in such an enlightening way. Chapter 8 is just loaded up with the power of what the Spirit of God can do with you. And you need to go in and do a study of Romans chapter 8, because it is very, very powerful. I'm going to pick up in verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. And here we go. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, listen to this, folks. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Listen to that one again. That's verse 14 in Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There it is, folks. That is Romans 8, verse 16. And I've referred to it many times already in this study. Read it again. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember how I prefaced going in and reading Romans chapter 8 when I said that if you're having recurring doubts about your salvation, then it's proof to you that the Spirit of God is not witnessing to you that you are a child of God? You need to do a checkup, folks, and look at yourself. Ask yourself these questions from the passage that we just read. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in me so that he can witness to me that I am a child of God? Am I saved? Am I living after the flesh? Have I mortified the deeds of the body? Am I led by the Spirit of God? Am I still under the control of the Spirit of bondage? So for the believer, folks, what is the assurance of their salvation? The assurance of the believer's salvation is God, the Holy Ghost, that permanently indwells all believers. Folks, if he's there, you're going to know it. There's going to be that witness of the Spirit there. It is unconfessed and unforsaken sin that grieves the Holy Ghost, who is our assurance of salvation. It is the sin of the believer that weakens and masks that witness of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that dwells in the believer. If, folks, if you get involved in sin, you're going to hide, if you will, hide the power of the Holy Ghost. And you're going to start having some doubts maybe about your salvation. What you need to do is repent of your sin. 1 John 1:9, if you're a believer, says that that if we're if we'll confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's what you need to do, is repent of that sin. And then God will restore you to full fellowship. Ask you again, are you doubting your salvation? Have you dealt with your sin? Now let's get back into Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Colossians chapter 3 is much more specific than the passage that we read out of Romans chapter 6 and also in Ephesians chapter 4 in identifying the sins that the new man is to put off. If you look at that list in Colossians chapter 3, it is a sordid list, folks. Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14 identifies the character of the new man. He is to be identified with bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance of others, forgiveness of others, and charity. The things in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, are the things that the new man must put off. If we're going to have full fellowship with God, these are things that, if they're in our lives, we must put them off. They are the character of the old unsaved man. Those sins of the old man include, now listen at this list, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. Do you, question for you, do you continually identify with those sins? Do you constantly have problems with that? Are you still the old man? Or has the Holy Ghost made that change in your life that must be made by Him and can only be made by Him? If you're still that old man, if you find that you cannot put off those sins or do not want to put off those things, then you are in serious trouble, folks. Again, if you reject those standards or rule them out of your life or routinely just cannot live by them, then you are not a new creature. Therefore, you have absolutely no guarantee of eternal security. You are yet in your sins and will spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire if you do not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. Folks, that has been the oft-repeated refrain of this study. Folks, the biggest reason that people have doubts about their salvation is they never got it to start with. That's been a burden of my ministry for many, many years. I see that our churches have no power, and the reason they have no power is we have churches, Baptist churches, that are chock full of people that are members that have never been saved to start with. Now, let's go and look at Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 in Romans chapter 7 says this, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Did you hear that? There is a newness of spirit that is associated with it. We ought to be happy to forsake our sin. It ought not be a drudgery to us to forsake our sin. We ought to be have the attitude that we would forsake our sin that we might be more pleasing unto God. That's the whole point Paul is making in Romans chapter 7 and verses 4 through 6. If an individual gets saved, there will be a newness of spirit that will manifest itself in the countenance of the saved individual. One of the saddest things I see when I'm in public places is the tombstones and the eyes of the unsaved. I contrast that with the light of the glorious gospel that I see radiating from the eyes of the wondrously saved and sanctified child of God. And I say hallelujah to that. It has been said, folks, I've heard this all my life, it has been said that the eyes mirror the soul, and that has, for the most part, been my experience. That is probably why I feel compelled to look into the eyes of everyone that I meet for the first time. The newness of spirit we're talking about here is not about outward conformity, folks, and outward works, though it will produce both of those. Folks, if you get saved, it's going to produce works. The works won't save you, but they will be a manifestation of the presence of God the Holy Ghost in you. That newness of spirit is about a total change in attitude towards sin and towards God. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, folks. And I say hallelujah to that. Our every desire should be to please the Lord, but without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Folks, faith is the victory. Do you have faith? Do you have that newness of spirit that is the hallmark of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that newness of spirit, or are you walking around with a fallen countenance with tombstones in your eyes? Are you joyless because that oldness of the spirit that is in you is constantly at war with your emotions and your conscience? No peace. Folks, when you get saved, there is a peace that comes upon you that passeth all understanding. If you do not have the newness of spirit that we've been talking about, then you do not have eternal security. You are yet in your sins and on your way to hell and the lake of fire. Do you have peace with God, folks? Does it bother your spirit when someone praises the Lord Jesus Christ? If the Holy Ghost is in you, he will bubble forth with joy at the mention of that name that is above every name. And that name, folks, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah manifest in the flesh. If the Holy Ghost is in you, you will manifest his presence and his ministry by an expression of joy. A lot of Christians running around, they need to let their face know that they are indeed a child of God. A lot of them I see are miserable, and I have a problem receiving that, but that's just what I see. Now, John 16, verses 13 and 14 states that the Holy Ghost will speak of and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and not glorify himself. If you are a new creature in Christ, all things will become new for you. Galatians 6, 15 says this, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, we've already quoted this verse here at least one time today. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I strongly suspect that the churches in Galatia had somewhat the opposite problem from the church at Corinth. If you have read both of those books, you'll know that the church at Corinth was a very carnal church. The churches in Galatia were probably morally and ceremonially squeaky clean on the outside to the point of being legalists and Pharisees. That's because if you follow the theme of the book of Galatians, you'll see that he is rebuking their want to turn back to the law again. Those same people at Galatia, they were squeaky clean on the outside, but they were dirty in their hearts on the inside. I have to be very careful here when I use the words legalists and Pharisees. Folks, time and time again anymore here, the words legalists and Pharisees have become Christian curse words that are used by unsaved and unholy professing Christians to condemn and demean Christians who advocate for holy living that is characterized by both separation and consecration. I don't know how many times I've seen that phrase, legalist and Pharisee, used. And usually it's used by folks that are in sin. They condemn people who try to live by standards, is what they do. But the Bible teaches and preaches standards. Now, the church at Corinth was unholy, unseparated, and unconsecrated. The church at Corinth was morally and ceremonially dirty on the outside and dirty in their hearts on the inside. The common problem between both churches was being dirty in the heart. Both churches were not putting the proper biblical emphasis on the necessity of being a new creature before joining the church. Folks, that's one of the reasons we have churches that are chock full of unbelievers and we have no power in them, is because people have not evidence of salvation, and they continue to live unholy lives. The Bible says that in order for you to become a church member, that you have to exercise saving faith. And most of our churches just don't have individuals that have that saving faith that the Bible requires. The Bible requirement for being a member of the New Testament church is to be born again, a born-again, baptized believer. Today's apostate and heretical churches have overwhelmingly rejected that Bible-believing doctrine. We even have so-called fundamentalists out there that are advocating for the heresy that says that unbelievers do not have to be born again in this dispensation. Folks, being born again is not a dispensational doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. The Apostle Peter would call this whole idea that you don't have to be born again in this dispensation, he would call that a damnable heresy. And here it is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The fact that most professing Christians today have never been born again is why most churches today are synagogues of Satan and whited sepulchres. An unregenerate church membership quickly destroys a church, folks. The New Testament doctrines of faith, repentance, and regeneration are not dispensational. As I said, I've already said, being born again is not dispensational. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again, he meant exactly what he said. It was for all ages. If you are hearing that today, or any day in the future, it is for you. Ye must be born again. Now, tradition has it that George Whitefield was once asked why he preached so much on ye must be born again. And his simple answer was, because ye must be born again. Back in August of 1992, when I first got saved, and for several years afterward, I heard a lot of preaching from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, in independent Baptist churches. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and we've read it over and over again, but it bears repeating here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, a lot of the preaching that I heard many years ago on 2 Corinthians 5, 17 was motivated by an attempt to scrub up lost sinners who had been put on church rolls even though they showed no evidence of repentance. They had been led in faithless, unrepentant sinners' prayers and then told that they were saved. Let me say this. Attempts to scrub up those lost church members on the outside who have been manipulated into praying faithless sinners' prayers produced hell-bound rebels. And they were nothing more, folks, than whited sepulchers that were full of dead men's bones. Those folks were made twofold more children of hell by false religion. You got to be careful that you don't usurp the work of the Holy Ghost in convicting and drawing sinners. And also, even more important than that, in laying claim to regenerating an individual. It's the Holy Ghost that does. Salvation, folks, is all of God. All of it is. Those folks, like I say, were made twofold more children of hell by false religion because they were led into a faithless and repentanceless sinner's prayer, and then somebody pronounced them saved. And can I say this about that? You do not have the authority from the Word of God to pronounce anyone saved. You can tell them that if they believe what the Bible says about salvation, then they are saved. But you don't have any authority to give them assurance of that. It's God the Holy Ghost, the indwelling God the Holy Ghost, that gives them that assurance of salvation. The Holy Ghost does not work from the outside inward to a lost man or woman's heart. Remember I said that they would try to bring them into the church and scrub them up? Well, the Holy Ghost doesn't work that way. That's cleaning the outside up. The Holy Ghost works from the inside out on an individual, and he will manifest his presence in a much cleaner life, in repentance, a lot of other things associated with it. He totally changes you. False religion and apostate and heretical churches want to see something on the outside that they can glory in. Here's what the Holy Ghost had to say about that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Most churches today and their deceived soul winners look upon the outward appearance, while the Holy Ghost looks upon the heart. Our churches have been taken over by unsaved, evil men and seducers who are waxing worse and worse. They're deceiving and being deceived. Most churches today are guilty of trying to clean the fish before the Holy Ghost catches them. And folks, that's really what the trying to manipulate somebody into a faithless sinner's prayer is all about. It's about the numbers. It's about the outward appearance. And we bring all these people in, and after we manipulate them into praying a faithless sinner's prayer, make them church members, and then we try to clean them up. That's not our job. That is the ministry, if you will, of God the Holy Ghost. He'll do the cleaning. He'll clean the fish. The fish are swimming, folks, in a sea of sin. A lost sinner will not be converted absent the work of the Holy Ghost. The presentation of the gospel is not a sales pitch or a marketing technique designed to manipulate a lost person into praying a sinner's prayer when it is obvious that the Holy Ghost is not in it. Most of the so-called soul winning that is done today is done in man's wisdom and in man's power. In other words, it relies on the arm of the flesh. The 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayers are the enticing words of men's corrupt minds that are destitute of the truth. If we would yield, folks, if we would yield to the Holy Ghost, repentance would be evidence in our lives, and the Holy Ghost would bring others to Christ through us without us trying to sell the gospel. There was a gentleman down in, I believe he probably lives in Sevierville, Tennessee, that wrote a book called The Technique Catastrophe. And it was about the manipulative techniques that were used to try to manipulate people into praying a sinner's prayer. And it was really a marketing technique that he discussed in that book, a way of trying to sell the gospel. And folks, that is never going to work. We don't have anything to sell, period. It's God the Holy Ghost that gets everything done. The gospel is the power of the Holy Ghost unto salvation. That is why we cannot lead anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Holy Ghost is in it. The Holy Ghost draws lost sinners. The Holy Ghost convicts lost sinners. The Holy Ghost converts lost sinners. The Holy Ghost regenerates lost sinners. It's all of God, folks. We as witnesses are but tools in the hands of God the Holy Ghost. When you manipulate a person into praying a sinner's prayer when they obviously are not under conviction, you are usurping the ministry and the authority of God the Holy Ghost. What we need to do is present them with the gospel and let the Holy Ghost do the work, and he will make them a new creature when he knows the time is right. It's not in our time. It's not in their time. It's in his time. And he will do it when it's the right time. For the born-again Christian, the Holy Ghost promises in 2 Corinthians 5:17 an inward cleaning that will manifest itself on the outside. That outside manifestation will not be the work of the born-again Christian, but will instead be the work of the indwelling Holy Ghost in working repentance in and through their hearts. It is a result of the Holy Ghost motivating them to work out their own salvation. And the Bible says to work it out with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. Work it. When the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you, you will work out that salvation. Again, closing out here for this particular session, eternal security is not the possession of those who have merely cleaned themselves up on the outside. Eternal security is for new creatures in Christ. If you are not a new creature, then you do not have eternal security. You are yet in your sin and will crash and burn in hell and the lake of fire and be there forever and ever. Thank you for joining us today.